Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura, for leading us there. Greatly appreciated always. Well, let's turn to the book of Joel in your Bibles, and you'll find it on page 1414 if you're using the Pew Bible. Let me just say a couple things before we begin here. Last week, we put in your bulletin a couple charts. One, a list of the rulers of Israel and Judah, and also the prophets of Israel and Judah. And part of the issue that I am working on in terms of doing a study in the minor prophets is that I think that some believers don't read their Bibles consistently because it seems so overwhelming. And so if you feel defeated even before you start, it's not a good motivator. Part of what I'm seeking to do is just like the picture of a puzzle, as we had mentioned, to give the big picture of a book so that when you go home or in your private study, however you work that out, because of the big picture you see, when you start working on the individual verses or chapters or portions of the book, you begin to see, oh, this is how this piece fits. And this is how this piece fits with that. And your understanding of that great picture comes together and you don't feel overwhelmed. A picture is worth 1,000 words. And sometimes these books have thousands of words. And so we're seeking to motivate, to make it simpler, to say, oh, I can understand the Bible. And I want to tell you that this is the first time for me doing a whole series on the minor prophets. So I'm having to do a lot of work to get ready to try to clarify this all in my own mind and make it simple. And for that reason, we have the bulletin insert so that you can take that home with you. And I can't focus on every detail in the book. It's almost like what we're trying to do is not so much just focus on individual trees. I want you to see the forest. I want you to see the woods. Wow! Isn't that a beautiful picture? And then you can go home and look at the little tree here, the little tree, the Bible verse here, the truth here, what's going on. And again, it becomes increasingly significant. So I wanted you to know about that. Let me say that in regard to this, there's two things I want to mention. The historical context for all these prophets is 2 Kings, roughly chapter 12, through to the end of the book. And it's 2 Chronicles, I think it's roughly chapter 24 through to the end of the book. You can look in there. What I'm doing in my own Bible reading is just taking portions of that every day and reading it systematically through. So then I find, oh, there's one of the prophets mentioned, or there's a situation about them being carried off to Assyria. And so now I know the historical background. I don't know what reading plan you have, but that is a good reading plan to have during this time of studying the prophets. And I'm just going to keep reading it repeatedly because then it becomes more familiar to me. And I understand the historical background. It's right at the end of Israel's history before the 400-year silence before Jesus. And so that's a good thing. The other issue I want you to look at on the list of the rulers, down at number 24 on the back side, the front side, you have a ruler of Judah, and that's what the J after the king's name stands for. If it's an I, it stands for Israel, which is the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Here it has the name Azariah, and it is in that text, 2 Kings chapter 15. But also, if you have footnotes in your Bible, you will see that they substitute in other places the name Uzziah. And so, remember in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and a train in his glory filled the temple. These are the same person. It's often said that Azariah was his throne name. Uzziah was his common name. So I just wanted to clarify that. It's almost like talking about the Ephraim in the book of Hosea. And like, what was that all about? Who's Ephraim? Well, it's the largest tribe in Israel.
and it's often used to describe the whole nation. And so just sometimes we need to catch up on those little differentiations. But these charts are invaluable in terms of the timelines, when the prophets existed, when they spoke, the reason they spoke, and everything, and I commend them to you. So here we come to the book of Joel. And as I said at the top of your insert, Joel's teaching method involves a recent locust plague, chapter 1, in Judah, to illustrate the coming day of the Lord in judgment. So as you were reading through these chapters, you discovered, oh my goodness, this is fairly intense. And Joel is holding nothing back as a prophet. There is a judgment day coming. It's called the day of the Lord. But the reality is that God had already used the natural world to give people an inkling of the judgment that is to come. Now, I was thinking of this, and how could we just get this down to common terms? And you and I know that people may say to us at moments, it's hell on earth. And that gives the same gist, because when a person makes that statement, what they first of all acknowledge is that whether they believe it or not, there is a teaching somewhere about a place called hell. And hell is a final judgment in the understanding of most people. Whether or not they want to accept it, it doesn't matter. The word hell has to do with final judgment. It also recognizes that there is such an intensity in terms of personal life or circumstances in our life here on planet Earth, that things seem to be a bit out of my control and a bit overwhelming, to the point that they could almost be catastrophic, even diabolical. They could be evil in my mind. And we could talk about disease, we could talk about tragedy, death, all those things that sometimes just overwhelm us. And apart from any things like famine and plagues and genocide and things that are happening in other places like terrorism, it's like hell on earth. And when we use that term, we know exactly what's being said. This is not good. And I'm going down. And it also recognizes, when that term is used, that whether we believe it or not, the present calamity or whatever's going on that's bad foreshadows an actual hell to come. So even the use of the word hell gives an understanding that there's some degree of God consciousness, or I wouldn't be using that word. And there's some reality that at least I've heard about. I don't like it, but it's there. And we're not there yet, but whatever I'm experiencing right now, and some people will say, well, I don't believe in hell for the hereafter. There's a hell on earth and I'm going through it. They're right. Because whatever catastrophe or hard time they're going through right now could well be seen as an inkling or a precursor of the ultimate hell to come. And so if we get that concept, we got Joel. Because Joel is saying, chapter 1, there was a plague of locusts, there was a drought, and there was a fire. This is hell on earth. Or it's a precursor. It's a judgment from God. That's how they understood it. And that's how it was revealed. It was a judgment from God that gave them foresight into a much more intense and a very real judgment from God that was coming. So, when was Joel written? No references are found in this book or in the Bible, to beyond the title. But scholarship, and we're not going to get into this, but I'm just telling you that scholarship places Joel's ministry in the historical context of these three: Ahaziah, Athaliah, and Joash. And that is in that time frame on your note there. The Bible setting is 2 Kings 12:1 through 21, or 2 Chronicles 23,
1 to 27. And I could go and list all the things in the scholarship, because I read them, about the style of his writing, the nations that he mentioned and didn't mention in his letter, and the comparison of this Joel with Amos and similar things. And so we have, there's scholarship available. I think for our purposes today, we don't need to get into all that. But I do want you to know that the time frame is something you can read about, and you will not find Joel's name in 2 Kings 12, 1 through 21. But the circumstances he's talking about are there. Why did he write it? He wrote it to warn the people of Judah that the day of the Lord was going to come, and he called them to repentance. And that's what Alwyn read about this morning. To turn back to the Lord because of their wickedness, and to reveal God's desire to give them salvation and to bless those who trust in him. Look at chapter 2 and verse 18. We see there, as we come down through, he talks about the various things that are going to happen. And then the Lord will be jealous for the land and take pity on his people. And the Lord will reply, I am sending new grain and new wine and oil and enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn among the nations. And then he goes down in verse 21. Surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. And he continues on talking about the blessing that he will bring spiritually and to the land, how the land will prosper, this people, if they turn from their sin and if they live for their God. The key words throughout this book are the fact of the day of the Lord. And so what he's doing is looking back to the plague of locusts, the drought and the fire mentioned in chapter 1. And it's like, in retrospect, that was a judgment day. It was because of the sins of the people. But that is merely an illustration of the day of the Lord to come, which is in prospect, or it's in the future. So the key word throughout this book is the day of the Lord. The key thought would be in chapter 2 and verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. And the key thought there would be this: it's still not too late to come to the Lord. So as he's talking to the land of Judah, he's wanting them to make this switch, to turn back to the Lord. And a sign of God's displeasure with them is the natural catastrophe that happened that was directly attributed to their sin and the fact that they were not listening to God. It is time to come back. If you do not, a day of the Lord is coming, and God will be the judge, and God will bring judgment not only on the earth, but to those who refuse to follow him. So the big thought is, it's not too late yet, folks. Let's get back. So now we have the overview there on your insert. Chapter 1. It's looking back in the day of calamity, the reality of what has happened, as we mentioned, the reality of Judah's indifference and insensitivity. If you look at verse 5, he calls them drunks. And not that they were drunk, but they could be drunk. But the reality was that spiritually speaking, it's like a person in a drunken stupor. They were insensitive and indifferent to things that were happening around them, not listening to God, not paying attention. And so he says that you need to shake yourself out of this and you need to wake up. And so here we have a wake-up call where he says in chapter 1, verse 5, wail. Verse 8, he says, be full of despair, to mourn. Verse 11, be full of despair and wail and grieve. He calls for repentance in the next few verses, 13 through 18. And the response of the prophet himself in verse 19 is this. Look at his example. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the open pastures. Flame has burned up all the streets, the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures.
And so Joel comes before God himself, and he sets the pace, he sets the example. He is weeping, crying, and mourning, and begging God to bring about change because he feared the judgment day. Chapter 1, the whole point it would be this. What is our proper response to God? When things happen around us or in our lives that overwhelm us, we are not in control, we don't understand everything, how am I to respond to that? Israel was not responding very well, nor Judah. Joel was. And so it's a heads up to us saying, now wake up. What's going on around you? What's going on in your life? And it begs us to come to a prayerful sensitivity. God, is there something that you want to say to me? Is there something I need to be alert to? I don't want to be a Christian who is like one walking around in a drunken stupor, unaware of the realities of what's happening. And so chapter 1 has to do with looking back. The next two chapters have to do with looking ahead. A vision of an army coming. That's in chapter 2, 1 to 11. The call to repentance that we read. Events before the day of the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see vision. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now that is a prophecy. Do you remember where it was fulfilled? Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was giving his sermon to the Israelite people who had crucified Jesus. He essentially, in plain English, says, you guys blew it. You didn't understand that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Lord of glory, and you crucified him. And now today, the Holy Spirit has been sent to live in the church as proof of the fact that when Jesus returned to his Father, he sent the Holy Spirit exactly as he said he would do in John chapter 14 through 16. And the coming of the Holy Spirit was a fulfillment of prophecy given here in the book of Joel. I'm going to mention this a little bit later on. But then he goes on to say, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, and blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is another prophecy given. And if we were to read Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, as noted on your sheet, there will be signs in the heavens and on the earth. Jesus said or affirmed that this very prophecy would come true before he would come back on that great judgment day. So these are significant prophecies given here as we look ahead to the coming day of the Lord. These are events that, in a sense, give us a heads up. You see what's going on around you? Wake up. Don't walk around as if you're in a lollygagging, drunken stupor. Open your eyes. The Holy Spirit has come. Okay. Part of it's fulfilled. And keep your eyes open, because when you begin to see signs in the heavens and things happen on the earth, Jesus would say, know that the time is near. And I'm not one to be looking behind every rock or quibbling at every earthquake that goes on or every eclipse of the sun and saying, okay, is this the day? Because many do that. On the other hand, those things bring to our mind that one day there are going to be tremendous changes in the heavens and on the earth, and there will be absolutely no doubt. We will know that the King is coming, and it's very near. And so God is so gracious to tell us ahead of time, wake up, Joel was saying to his people. And these very things apply to us here today. So the point would be, chapter 2 and verse 12, I think is a very important verse in the whole book. As I said, it's central. But the second word, even now, declares the Lord. The point of this whole book to this point would be this. Now is the time. The day of the Lord has not yet come. Joel is saying, I'm telling you, disobedient Judah, disobedient Israel, now is the time to turn and to worship and honor the Lord. Because I'm telling you, if you think that drought and you think that plague of locusts and you think the fire was bad, the judgment day of God is coming. Now, while you have time, please turn back, repent, worship the Lord, get right with Him, lest you be caught unaware. Because you would not listen to all the warnings and all the prophetic utterances. You had no time for God. And if that is the case, when it comes to that judgment time, God will have no time for you. These are very serious issues. And the prophet Joel makes us aware. And yet we see in verse 18 of chapter 2, God is very passionate. He's a jealous God for His people. He wants them to come. He's seeking them. And He wants to bless Jews and Gentiles. That would be us, verse 32. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And that's a quote from Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. As we end off the book, chapter 3, the issue is there are events on that day that are very terrible. Verses 1 through 16 speak of the judgment upon the Gentiles. There will be the assembling of a great army. And these people will be against the Jews. They'll be against God. God will thwart them. 17 through 21, he talks about the restoration of his people. The Lord will be a refuge for his people as a stronghold for the people of Israel. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God and I dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. And so God brings to a conclusion all things. If I were to sum up this chapter, it would be verses 1 and 2. In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And there I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance and my people Israel. Know this, that in Scripture, from one end to the other, God's people are the object of God's eye. You do not mess with Israel, because Israel is God's land and it's God's people. And it makes us very nervous when we see nations planning to attack God's people. There will come a day when all the nations, those who do not fear God, who live in idolatry, will come against God's people. And at that point, as we read in Revelation, God will intervene and Israel will win. The whole point we're trying to make is that even in the day of judgment, God will thwart the enemies. But those of us who trust in Him, who've called upon the Lord, who make Him our Savior and Lord, God will make a distinction when He looks on planet Earth and He will say, that person does not have my person of Jesus or the Holy Spirit in them. That person does. And God will make a distinction as to who He judges and who He blesses. God always distinguishes His people. When He looks down on planet Earth today, He sees not Baptists and Anglicans and Lutherans and Jehovah's Witness or Catholics. God sees people who believe and follow Jesus, or people who do not believe and will not follow Jesus. And God will make a distinction in that day among those people and those who do not and will not believe, because it will become more intense, and they will ask the question, even as we are seeing in our culture today, where the spirit of Antichrist is present, who are you to speak to us in this way? Who are you, God? And we would think that just an ambivalence or a nonchalant attitude with God, well, just kind of willy-nilly, no. It will build an intensity to the point that they will gather against God and His people, and they will challenge God and say, who are you? We think that sometimes calamity or plagues or fire or locusts or disease or tragedy would draw people closer. Sometimes it does. Other times, people get angry and bitter and shake their fist at God and say, who are you to do this? And they will be part of the army that will gather in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and God will judge them. I am not part of that army. We who have trusted Christ as Savior will be distinguished by God, protected by Him, and we will be a part of His people, and we will be blessed. So this is what the book of Joel is all about. If we were just to draw some further lessons, let's sum up quickly by saying this. What does this prophecy teach us? The day of the Lord is coming. Count on it. It's a fact. It's a reality. It's the main concern of this book, as mentioned in the verses listed. But note that I put a number of other verses that prove that all of Scripture is attentive to the fact that this day will happen. The fact that the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was fulfilled affirms that God's promise regarding the rest of the prophecy made in chapter 2 will come to fulfillment. Well, how do you know God is going to judge the earth? Look at the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. It happened just like Joel, who spoke for God, said. And therefore, if that happened, the judgment is coming. It's not blind faith that we have. It's a faith built on God said, God has a proven track record of fulfilling all His promises to this point, and God will fulfill the rest of them. Count on it. Prepare for it. That's what He's saying in Joel, and that's what He says to us today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2 and 2 Peter 3:3-10 tell us that this day will be seen, is seen, was seen from a New Testament perspective as being future. Let's say this. This book also teaches us that God is sovereign. He is over nature, chapter 1. He is also over the nations, chapter 3. He is in control. He is our God. He has proven Himself to be true. In 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, say that in all His sovereignty, in terms of working out all things for His will, and no man is big enough to stand against Him, God has a real timing. And I'm going to read from this text in a couple moments. But God is very intentional. He's very passionate and focused about bringing all history together to His desired end. We can count on that. That's what Joel is teaching us. And that is consistent with all of Scripture. The last thing would be, prepare for the day of the Lord. Next time, in the book of Amos, we're going to talk about chapter 9, where Amos says, prepare to meet your God. And this is a message for all of us today. Where do you stand? Where do we stand? We need to evaluate where we stand at this moment in time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Don't delay and put this off as if it's so far down the road that it doesn't influence me. The issue is, it is God's word to us today, through Joel or through Amos, prepare to meet your God. Because a judgment day is coming. This is serious stuff. And some people say, well, if God loved us so much, He wouldn't provide hell or He wouldn't punish sin. No, every parent knows that fallacy. If you love your children enough, you discipline so that change will come and they'll grow up to be mature adults. And Proverbs says, if you do not discipline your children in an appropriate way, you will be a party to their death. You do not show your love by not having consequences for sin. Sin's consequences is death. And so love disciplines with a view to restoring to relationship. And that's what God wants. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is one of my favorite texts in terms of the whole issue of Bible prophecy. And it's worth us noting just a few verses here, because some may be very skeptical about these things and saying, oh, that's Bible and that's so disconnected with where I live right now. But in chapter 3 and verse 3 of 2 Peter, and this for me is a lot of summary statements brought together in a concise thing that we need to take away with us today. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is the coming that he promised? Are we hearing about this? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But to deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. That was the flood at Noah's time. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. There's a distinction that's going to be between godly and ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Rather, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this manner, what kind of people ought you to be? Now he's talking to us as those who claim to be God's people. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. That sums it up. That's a great text of Scripture. You know a lot of prophecy and theology, and you know the attitude that God expects of us in respect to these things. What kind of people ought you to be? May we heed the words of Joel. May we heed the words of all of Scripture. May they encourage us, because God is in control. He knows what he's doing. Whose side are we on? Are we prepared for that day? I hope you are. I hope you have security within your heart because of these words from God and the fact that you have surrendered to him and called upon his name and experienced salvation, and you're walking with him right now. This is God's desire. Let's close our time with one verse that we often sing at Christmas time, but it has to do with our future hope in all that God has for us. Let's stand as we sing this closing piece of music. We hope that you will join us in the foyer for a time of fellowship. If you want inserts regarding previous studies, the introduction to the prophets or the book of Hosea, which we did last week, and others, they're on the back pew. You can help yourself. And also there are these posters and the inserts for the truck breakfast. We hope that you will participate and get others involved in this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, none of us really wants to talk about judgment. Judgment hurts. None of us really wants to talk about hell, because that's not funny either. What is so great is that you told us ahead of time, and you said, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to repent. Come now. There's still time. And we thank you that you are not slow, but you are very patient. You've been holding off. You've been waiting to the last person that will come, comes to know you personally. How gracious and how kind you are. Help us to realize that this is God's word to us. We ask that you will speak to our hearts. Help us to live in light of these things. Help us to share Jesus by our words and by our lifestyle in light of these things. Help us to represent you well this week. We need your help, as do others. Help us to be faithful. In Christ's name, amen.